Thank you, Bowden. That was very well presented. As a Christian, have you ever, maybe once in a while, looked at life as kind of a pain in the neck? Come across difficult times? Perhaps we despair when sickness or pain seems to draw on endlessly. Most of us, at one time or another, and some more often than not, have faced frustrating times in their lives. But you're not alone. Just imagine for a while. Jesus knows that he's facing the last night of his earthly life before he is to be cruelly put to death. Jesus knows what's coming after supper. He's taken his disciples to the garden and asked them to wait there and pray for him while he goes a little bit further on. Falls down on his knees and is praying, as we would say, praying his heart out to the Father. And then sometime later gets up and goes back and finds his disciples asleep. The disappointment that he had to have felt at this. Wakes them up, tells them once again to wait for him and pray with him while he goes on, comes back and finds them asleep again. When frustrated Christians look around at the world and see the joys of life that others are experiencing, they might tend to ask the question, is being a Christian really worth it? They see people who have no faith prospering more than they do. But they must be reminded of what Paul said in Hebrews 11 and 25, that the Christian knows that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. He said to the brethren there in Corinth, he said, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men the most to be pitied. In other words, if this life is all it is, if it's all there is, and we still continue to live the way we do, then we need to be pitied. But he goes on to explain that there is so much more that the Christian has. And that's what we're going to deal with a good deal for most of the rest of this lesson. The Christian endures what's here on this earth for a brief period of time. To us, it doesn't seem brief, does it? Okay, 30 years, 40 years, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. Seems like a long time to us, doesn't it? But compared to eternity, it's nothing. Paul said, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We realize that this is a temporary residence. We're only here for a short time. We are but sojourners passing through this life. Think of it this way. Think of those who are legally trying to enter this country. not those that are here illegally, those who are legally trying to enter this country, the time that they wait for immigration. Think of us as becoming a Christian, applied for citizenship in heaven. Okay? We patiently wait to be granted that entrance into the upper and better kingdom. While Christians live on this earth, they do so in anticipation of a home in heaven. This hope is what sets Christians apart from the rest of those who live on this planet. It gives us an inner peace that the world can't comprehend. They can only look to us and envy. This hope is one that sets us apart from the world. Unfortunately, there are some Christians who don't claim this peace. They don't understand what the peace of God is, that knowledge of eternal life. They misunderstand the idea of hope. And we're going to talk about that again in just a few moments. Jesus wants his followers to live in peace. In John chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Too often, we allow the things of this life to get to us to such a degree that we don't understand, we don't allow this peace to fill us. Faith in Jesus, however, on the other side, fosters this confidence that we have. One truly learns to trust in God. There is no cause for fear. There is no reason to worry. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When Christians are fearful, it's because they don't understand what they have. Some read Romans chapter 8 and misunderstand. They think when Paul talked about being saved in hope, that it means they can never be certain that they're saved. Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." Let me assure you that saved in hope does not mean I hope I'm saved. It's two different things and completely different. It's a mistake for a Christian to believe hope means there's a desire to be saved. One can only hope, wish, or desire that he will make it. Unfortunately, that's what some Christians seem to take away from this passage. But it's not what this word involves. The biblical word hope does not communicate uncertainty. It does not involve the element of chance. The English word hope translates the Greek word elpis. It comes from the root word elpo, meaning to anticipate. Thus, the lesson this afternoon. In the sense that it is used with reference to Christians, it is joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. This is from Strong's Enhanced Lexicon. It is joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Hope is an expectation. It's something that we expect because it's been promised. And when we know that we live faithfully to God's word, we have the expectation of hope, of eternal life. Not the, I hope I have it, I think I might have it, I'm not sure. But it is an expectation. Christians are saved people, not just those who desire to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast." Jude 24. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy," and he goes on. We are talking about the Christ here, aren't we? Jesus, our salvation. The one who is able to make us stand firmly in God's light. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." Our transgressions are forgiven. We expect heaven as our home. God wants the Christian to know that he has saved him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Does that sound like we ought to doubt whether we have salvation, whether we're saved? Be fearful of whether we're in God's kingdom, that we are faithful children of his? No. If we read those things that are written by those whom the Holy Spirit directed to pen the Word of God, if we examine our lives in light of these things, we can know that we have salvation. We don't have to be fearful of it. But then what does it mean to be saved? Many people are lost and don't even know it. Ran across a somewhat funny illustration of this when I was studying for this lesson. Some of us may have heard something similar to it before, but a frantic mother was called to the security office to claim her child that had been lost in the store. The child said, "Well, there you are. I was starting to think you really had gotten lost this time." Parent didn't know they were lost, did they? But they were. Religiously, of course, the term is used differently. When we talk about being lost, it refers to one's relationship with God being broken. Jesus illustrated what he meant by the term lost in some of the parables that he told. Remember the parable of the woman who had the 10 coins, lost one? The parable of the man who had 99 sheep, one was lost. The parable of the rebellious son who left his father. When God gives life to a person, it's with a view to an ongoing relationship. For that reason, then, when that relationship is destroyed, God has lost that which he had. That which was his. Those who have never experienced a relationship with God don't realize that when that relationship is destroyed, they become lost to God. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus defines his mission on earth as seeking out those whom God has lost and restore them to him. That is, to save them. People who have been saved have that relationship once again restored with God. Remember now, I'm not saying that God left. Okay? It wasn't God that pulled away, but man left God. God lost them. They were his, but they chose to go astray. Like that sheep who went astray. Like the coin that was lost. Like the son who left his father. The father didn't leave, did he? He stayed there. The son is the one who left. But the father lost the son. When the wandering child is returned, there is great rejoicing in God's house. We find this in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Why is that? Because the lost has been found. That which had at one time been God's has now returned to the fold. People who are saved have been rescued from God's just punishment. Those who return accept God's reign over their lives are the ones who escape God's punishment. And we turn to Romans, this time the fifth chapter and verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We have been justified by his blood. For that reason, we are saved from his wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. If we have been saved, if you have been saved, you have been rescued from the wrath to come. You have hope. You have expectation of being delivered from that wrath and being given entrance into the kingdom of heaven. God's wrath will result in those who rebel against him being driven away from him. God's punishment includes isolating those who rebel against him from those who are his followers. those who rebel against him. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that what waits them is flaming fire, eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Why is being separated from God such a bad thing? That is, to be separated from God is to be separated from all of the blessings that one receives from God. By this, let me rephrase that. All of the heavenly blessings that come from God. Why do I say that? If we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, God shines the sun and gives rain to the evil and the good. And so earthly blessings come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. But the blessings that are found in being a Christian are so much greater than these earthly blessings. To be separated eternally from God is to be where his blessings do not go. The blessings that I refer to are light and love and goodness. The love of God that saved us even in while we were sinners, if we turn and be obedient children of his. People who are saved live in anticipation of heaven. Think about this. Say you had everything here on this earth. Everything that you could wish for. You have the nice house that you want. You have the nice car you want to drive. You have all the friends that you want. You have loving and lovely children. Everything goes your way. No matter what you touch, everything is great. Weigh that over here. Yeah, that's my left hand. Okay. But you're right. I'll do it this way so you can understand what I'm saying. Weigh that over here. Put heaven over here. Okay? If you had all of this, it's nothing. Nothing at all compared to heaven. Heaven is where you want to be. And so, no matter what happens here on this earth, good or bad, is of no consequence. The anticipation, the expectation that we have of heaven. Jesus promised to prepare a place for all of those who follow him. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the place that's worth so much more. This is the place that we want to be. This is the place that we anticipate. We don't just, well, I hope I get there, but I expect to get there. I have great anticipation. I'm waiting for it even more fervently than a child waits for Christmas. because it is that much more enjoyment than anything on this earth. Peter also promised us that our place is waiting and reserved. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." That salvation has been prepared. That home has been prepared. That place is ready to be revealed to you in the last time. Is this where your hope is? Is this where your expectation is? Saved people live in anticipation of the Lord's return. They do not fear it. Paul says, Romans 8, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. These things will be revealed at his coming." Therefore, Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the way we need to be conducting ourselves as Christians. Anyone who cannot sincerely plead for the Lord to return, as John did in Revelation chapter 22, he said, "Lord, come quickly." Anyone who cannot sincerely say with John, "Lord, come quickly," needs to carefully examine their faith to find out if they really are saved. If you can't honestly say at any time in your life, "I'm not afraid, I'm waiting for the Lord's return," then you need to do something about it in your life. The saved person lives in total confidence. I can say that without fear of contradiction. The saved person lives in total confidence. If you are not living confidently day by day that if the trumpet should sound, and I'm not talking about a literal trumpet like we talked about this morning, the spiritual and the physical. If you're not waiting for the Lord's return, if you're not anxious for it at any time in your life, then you need to make changes in your life. You need to be prepared for the coming of Christ. Once one has turned over his eternal destiny to Jesus, he can trust him, or she. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day." Can you say that with Paul as he has written to Timothy? This is the foundation, the basis of the Christian's incomprehensible peace. Paul talks about it again in Philippians chapter 4. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The saved person goes to meet God with no fear. He knows that there's no sin charged against him. He knows that there is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. The saved person can stand before God joyful, can stand before him without fear, knowing that we are kept from stumbling by our obedience to God's will. Even death cannot separate this person from his heavenly reward. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, that the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet together with them, to meet in the clouds. Excuse me. My printer ran out of ink and I'm trying to read some very blurry print. I'm sorry. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It doesn't matter if our death comes first or Christ's coming. Either way, those who are his faithful children will receive a heavenly home for eternity. Those, on the other hand, who are fearful, do not have this expectation, do not have this anticipation. They might have the hope of the world that says, oh, roll the dice, hopefully I'll get a 7. But I can tell you right now, they won't. The hope that the Bible talks about is something that we expect to receive because we have done everything in our lives to conform to the image of God. A saved person can stand before God with confidence. Salvation can only be found in Christ Jesus. The question is, are you in Christ? Many of you have been baptized, and that has put you into Christ. The final question that I want to leave you with is, what would your reaction be if you heard the trumpet sound now? Would you joyfully jump up and run to meet him? Or would you fall on the floor and hide yourself under these pews? What is your reaction to the knowledge that Christ is coming? If you're ready and anticipating his coming, please continue to live your life that way. Do everything in your power to continue to serve Him faithfully. But if you cannot honestly say that you're ready for Him to come right now, then you know the change that needs to be made in your life. Now is the time to make that right. To stand once again justified with Him, in Him, to be in anticipation, in expectation of that home in heaven with Him. Whatever your obligation is to God's call, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?